From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Gerald Murray. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Hey, tremendous Thursday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you'd like to be part of the program, Father Murray is in the house ready to answer your questions. Grab one of these open phone lines now while they are available. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we will even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985, and you can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Michael McCall or Rich Jesse. Probably Rich Jesse handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every Thursday, Father Gerald Murray, how are you?
Doing just great. Thank you, Jack.
And once again, life has happened here at EWTN Radio during the course of the week, and I have not had an opportunity to preview the email questions, so let's see if we do better at getting one that we can answer than we did last week. First one's from Melanie, and she says, Father Murray, can you explain canon law regarding... I should have just left it right there. Can you explain canon law regarding whether or not a spouse can be a sponsor in the OCIA program? My husband is coming into the church this Easter, and he would like for me to be his sponsor. The OCIA director says it's not possible, but I can't find a prohibition against spouses being sponsors. Thank you, Melanie.
Well, that's something I can't answer right now because I haven't read the new OCIA, which replaces the RCIA, has a set of rules, which I haven't read yet. So I'm going to have to... defer this to a later program.
Are you familiar with the RCIA rules?
I didn't think there was a rule against it. A spouse being a godmother or godfather in the baptism of the, of her, his or her spouse. I don't remember that, but I have never had that happen that I can remember in any of the adult baptisms that I did. So...
Pedro,
make a note on that one.
Make a note, Pedro, for us to research the topic to that answer. I think, Father Murray, this is not Melanie. This is not definitive. I seem to recall from a recent program on one of the other programs that there is some kind of a prohibition on that in the new thing, but I'm not 100% sure. We're going to research that, and we will get you an answer for that here in the upcoming weeks. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still a couple of open lines at 833-288-3986. Adrian wants to know, does the church talk much about hell? How can we know for sure that we won't go there?
Well, the church does speak about hell, certainly in her teaching. It's in the Bible.
More than
obviously.
Some would like to think, right?
Well... You know, the question always is, is it coming up in the preaching that people hear at Mass? And I think that's usually the question. And you'd have to basically say it all depends on the priest and the homily that's being given on that particular day, that Sunday or other day. But no, the existence of hell is not in doubt. Now, who goes there? We're all warned, and the Lord said that, you know, the sheep and the goats will be divided, and the sheep will go to heaven, the goats will go to hell. So where do we find ourselves? Well, if we're in the state of grace, then we're among the sheep. And we can know if we're in the state of grace by virtue if we have consciousness of any unconfessed mortal sin. And if we are not conscious of any unconfessed mortal sin, then we are, it's a presumption, but it's a very strong and firm presumption that we are in the state of grace. And those who are in the state of grace habitually have an intention to confess all mortal sins. So if there were one that was forgotten, it would be forgiven in the confession that you make, in which you didn't confess the mortal sin you had because you forgot you had it, but God forgives all sins. So no one is accidentally going to go to hell for sin that they didn't confess, and as a result, can't. Church teaches in God's mercy, all sins are subsequent to your confession, another mortal sin that you committed, and already it's already been forgiven, then you go to mention that at the next confession.
You know, I know one the evil one certainly would love for you to either not believe in hell or not believe anybody goes there.
That's correct. And, you know, the Lord's warnings were very strong about hell. He spoke about it frequently in the scriptures. I don't remember the number, but it may be 35 times. I'd have to look that up. But, no, the notion that no one goes to hell is basically universalism, which is a heresy, which is that everyone is saved. That renders the Lord's warnings meaningless. It renders all of moral action in this life meaningless. It makes the distinction between good and evil have no meaning. If no one goes to hell, then people who go out, murder, pillage, and destroy will suffer no eternal consequences if they don't ask pardon. And that goes against what the church has always taught.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Brenda writes in, we have a theme already forming here on Open Line Thursday this week. She said, some things have happened recently in my home that make me fearful that the devil is present there, mostly hearing strange noises that can't be explained. Can you help me?
Well, it's certainly recorded in Christian history that the devil can cause sounds to happen. St. John Vianney saw the devil, heard him making noise in his house. He's not the only saint who's had that experience. Now, the logical conclusion that anytime there are unaccounted noises, it must be the devil, that's that needs to be examined and not taken for granted, meaning you shouldn't say, well, there's an unknown sound and I don't feel good, so maybe the devil's in my house. No. There's likely another explanation for it. What should you do about it? Well, you can certainly ask to have a priest come and bless your home. You can certainly have holy water in your home, bless yourself with holy water with frequency. And of course, the main important thing is the devil's influence over us is reduced the holier we are. And if we're in the state of grace and trying to live a good life, then the Holy Spirit helps us and protects us against giving into temptation and renders the devil's temptations just null in our case. But we can never say, well, I won't give into temptation tomorrow, so we don't have presumption. We pray for that grace to stay faithful every day.
You know, Father, this brings up an interesting point. It sort of runs parallel to this in the advice that you were giving her. A lot of things that we face in life that we might want some remedy from the church from, the first logical step for most of these is just go to your pastor, huh?
Sure. No, if you have a doubt like that, that something's going on, you can have the have a conversation with the priest in your parish and explain the situation, because sometimes there are anxieties that we have in life, and they lead to kind of jumping to a conclusion, well, you know, the devil did that, or the house is infested with demons and things of this sort. Maybe not, but we can't just assume that. So, yeah, seek the advice of your parish priest and see what he says.
Because you guys may not have every answer that someone needs, but there's probably very few, if any, situations where you won't at least know the direction to steer them, right?
Well, that's it. You know, we use the pastoral wisdom of the church over time. And, it's a lot of problems can be solved in our own personal spiritual turmoils with a good confession, some spiritual direction. and then a program of prayer and sacrifice so that we would, you know, basically lift our souls up to God, be filled with His grace, and then with confidence deal with our everyday situation.
The church has always championed the principle of subsidiarity, take care of things at the most local level possible, and there's nobody more local than your pastor, your local parish priest. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. It is a free telephone call anywhere in North America. One open line for you at 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, the saints are the heroes of the Catholic faith. They serve as examples for all Catholics, showing us how to lead a more satisfying, more spiritual life in communion with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. View our comprehensive documentation of saints who serve as theologians, doctors of the church, and much more. Visit ewtn.com and click on Catholicism. 833-288-EWTN, that's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. First stop today is the great state of Maine. Patty is listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Patty, thank you so much for holding. Welcome to the program.
Yes, hi. So I have a question. I have a niece that's studying this semester in southern France. And I happened to just see a pilgrimage flyer with one of the visits was to southern France where St. Mary Magdalene's relics are and also St. Anne. So I never heard of that before, and I was just, and it's very close to where she is. So I just want to see if that's for real and if I can direct her in that way.
Yes, that is for real. Those are where the relics are kept, and pilgrimages are made to those places. So I would go there, definitely encourage that. And, you know, the cult of the relics, meaning, you know, the practice of invoking the intercession of the saint while touching or viewing the relic is a hallowed and holy thing to do, because the relic is the physical remains, in this case, of the saint. And, you know, it's a reminder that the saints are real human beings who are with God now in heaven, and they're awaiting the general resurrection when the body and soul will be reunited. But they do intercede for us.
God bless you, Patty. Thanks so much. It's going to be a great opportunity for your daughter. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Alex is in Northern Kentucky listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Alex, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
He's a great guy. He's the only guy filled with the Spirit over there, I think.
Alex.
Hey.
Alex, you're on.
Yeah. Oh, great. Okay, yeah. My question is about Romans 5. 17 and 18, and that's kind of a parallel with 1 Timothy 4:10. Now, those two kind of go along with Isaiah 53:6, and of course John 1:12 and 1:29. All those fit together. I presume your screener gave you those scriptures. Now, they talk about those who receive the Lord and those who don't. Those who are sons of Adam, and then those who are sons of God through Jesus. And then it talks about being born again and John 3. And so all those fit into the idea that God saves everybody. And he's not going to torment anybody forever and ever and ever and ever, however long that is. Because he's the only one that goes on forever and ever. So he would have to maintain some fire but I believe the fire of God is the purging fire. And so I don't know what you do with those scriptures.
Well, the church doesn't teach those, what you just said. The church teaches that there is a heaven and there's a hell, and they're both eternal, and that the souls do not go out of existence. They're everlasting from the moment of their creation, and that there is a judgment. You know, the sheep and the goats, the Lord divides the sheep from the goats. One goes into the everlasting punishment. The others go into the house
of
the Father.
What kind of punishment was that again?
Yeah, that's eternal punishment.
Eternal. Okay, yeah. That's
well, eternal in the sense that
right.
Everlasting technically means someone who comes into existence and never dies. Eternal is someone who's always existed. Only God is eternal. But, you know, we say that, yeah, that you're eternally damned. It's not a temporary damnation where at the end hell gets emptied and everyone ends up in heaven. That's not what the church teaches. That's not Christ's teaching, according to the Catholic Church.
Yeah, very good. Thank you, Alex. We appreciate the phone call. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Up next is Kathy in Omaha, Nebraska, listening to our great affiliate there, Spirit Catholic Radio. Great question here. Kathy, you're on with Father Murray.
Hey, guys. Thank you for taking my call. Here's my question. In the Creed, Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried, and then he descended into hell. My question is this. Did his soul go to hell? Did he physically go to hell? Did they see him, his soul, or do we know?
Yes. Now, the church teaches that his soul went to the place of the dead, and it's called the harrowing of hell, that Jesus went there and revealed that now those who were awaiting, you know, he went to the bosom of Abraham's another expression. Sheol is the place of punishment. So the Lord, he did not, the souls who are waiting, you know, the judgment, when Christ came, the souls were waiting, who were judged worthy of eternal life, could not enter into heaven. The gates of heaven were closed until Christ opened them through his death and resurrection. So Christ went down to Sheol, the place of the dead, to announce that now salvation would be offered. But those who were damned, they will not take part in that salvation because they have not been judged worthy by God of it. So, but his body was put into the grave and on the third day rose from the dead. So his body did not go down to Sheol.
Does that clear it up for you?
Yeah, it does. It does. You know, I was just thinking about it and, you know, 69 years old, maybe I think too hard about it.
No, good question.
Thanks, Kathy. We appreciate the phone call today. Give us a call if you've got a question for Father Gerald Murray on Open Line Thursday, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. We head next to Pensacola, Florida. Randy is a first-time caller listening on Guadalupe Radio. Welcome to the program, Randy. You're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call. I just had a question. Can you hear me okay?
Fine, just fine.
Okay. Thinking about Martin Luther and others that were teaching contrary to what the church teaches, and I wanted to know if they're considered heretics, and if they died in that state, what will their final destination be? And is that the technical definition of a heretic, as someone who teaches contrary to the church? And then generally speaking, if you could address Christians who call themselves Christians who are not Catholic.
Okay, so those are good questions. Yeah, so certainly the church considers Martin Luther, John Calvin to be heretics because they rejected the Catholic faith and proposed their own teaching in substitution. And the church would designate them formal heretics, meaning that they knew that what they were teaching contradicted Catholicism. They intended that. That's precisely why they taught something otherwise. Heresy is any teaching which contradicts Catholic doctrine. And heresy can be proclaimed by people who don't understand that it's heresy. So, you know, 5 centuries after Martin Luther, people who embrace Lutheranism, we don't call them heretics. We say they are separated brethren who embrace heretical teaching, but we also share with them many teachings that of Catholicism that Lutheranism agrees with. So we don't consider them in the same light. They're not called formal heretics. Material heretic is someone who holds to teaching that contradicts a doctrine, but doesn't do so for the purpose of contradicting that doctrine or knowing that that's exactly what the Catholic Church teaches he shouldn't believe in. He was raised in a different religion and thinks that he must follow the teachings of Luther in order to be a good Christian. So this is an area where the Catholic Church tries to promote ecumenism, meaning that we try to come to an understanding of people who are the inheritors of the teaching of Martin Luther, John Calvin, and others. Those areas we share faith, to rejoice in that, and then to try to explain to them the areas where we disagree and why we do. And the ultimate goal of ecumenism is unity in the Catholic Church. And that's what the Vatican Council taught. So the goal would be that people would come to embrace the Catholic faith. And, you know, that's our prayer. And we're coming up on the week of Christian unity that starts, I believe, on January the 18th. And that's, you know, a prayer that was started here in the United States. The Atonement Friars, big promoters of that. And we're trying to promote all Christians to come to embrace the Catholic faith. And we do so through prayer, dialogue, and common study.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Tim is up next in Grants Pass, Oregon, listening on His Mercy Radio. Tim, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
How you doing, Father?
Just fine, thank you. Thanks for calling.
Good, good. Absolutely. There is a liberty in Christ, but sometimes we have to be careful, I think, and it is a question of, isn't it true that we have to be careful what we allow our minds, where we allow our minds to go, what we allow our eyes to see and our ears to hear for the sake of our walk with the Lord?
Yep. No, there are things that we should not view, read, listen to. You know, St. Paul speaks about things that shouldn't even be spoken of. So that's important. That's why we avoid superstitions. We avoid pornography. We avoid embracing esoteric, false teachings. We should never allow our minds to be influenced in a way that could damage our faith. Now, that doesn't mean that people who are well-grounded and sufficiently knowledgeable shouldn't study these things in order to refute them. And that's one of the things that, you know, the Catholic Church has professors and writers who will examine, you know, esoteric literature, superstitious literature, and write against it. Pornographic literature just should be cast aside because it's an exploitation of God's gift of sexuality and is turned to diabolical purposes. But yeah, we do have, the ordinary person should be careful. And if you're not sure if a book is worth reading, you know, consult someone who's a knowledgeable Catholic and get some advice.
God bless you. We appreciate that call today, Tim, in Grants Pass, Oregon. That'll free up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, that number is 1-205-271-2985. It's EWTN's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Right back to the phones we go. Next stop is Baltimore, Maryland. Bill is listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Bill, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, good afternoon. I had a question regarding prior to the celebration of the Eucharist. There's the priest talks about angels and archangels, and what is the difference between an archangel and an angel, and why is there a distinction? And also, there's a reference to the Melchizedek priesthood, and why does that occur at that particular time?
Well, the angels and archangels are different orders of the angelic beings. And, you know, angels who are given particularly important roles by God are called archangels, like St. Michael, St. Gabriel, St. Raphael. But they're all angelic creatures. They are messengers of God. They are pure spirits. The priesthood of Melchizedek, you know, that's referred to in the letter to the Hebrews, and it's in the Roman canon. You know, Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and he is a priest of God Most High. So Jesus is not part of the Aaronic priesthood that was given to the people of Israel. He is the eternal Son of God, and he is a priest who is now come to initiate and to give salvation through the new and perfect sacrifice of the cross. So it's no longer the animal sacrifices done continuously in the temple that brings salvation to the new Israel, to the people of God, and by extension, inviting all people in the world to participate in that through baptism. And Melchizedek offered bread and wine in the Old Testament, and that's a prefigurement the church sees of the offering of the Most Holy Eucharist. So that's why he's invoked.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Robin is another first-time caller in East Central Illinois, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Robin, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Yes, hello. I have a lady who I am is very well respected in our parish. She's like, you know, the old guard. She knows lots of things, and she's the go-to person. She has recently started reading about mystics and things like that, Catholic mystics, and she's like espousing, I don't know, there's something where you have to have like beeswax candles and keep your curtains closed, and another one is that it highly offends the Blessed Mother and our Lord when we take the host in the hand. And also, she started recently veiling at church. This is kind of a new thing. I know it used to be like that, where you wore a veil or something. Women wore veils on their heads to church, but it's kind of becoming popular again. And she says it's because it offends the Blessed Virgin when we don't do that. What do you think about these things?
Yeah, well, the beeswax candle is an ancient tradition in the church, and it's viewed as a noble form of offering. That, you know, the expense of the wax of the bees is a fitting honor at the altar. Now, that doesn't mean you can't use other candles. The law doesn't mandate the beeswax anymore. As regards communion in the hand, it's a legitimate practice in the church. It should be done respectfully and properly, and sad to say, it often that isn't the case. As a priest of 40 years, I'm constantly trying to be vigilant that people don't walk away with the host, don't mishandle it, things of this sort. But it is not sinful or offensive because the church authorizes it. And the church doesn't authorize things that are sinful or offensive in and of themselves. They can be done poorly, I grant that, but that's not inherent to it. Veiling is, St. Paul refers to that in one of his letters, and it is an ancient practice in the church which is continued. It's no longer the law of the church or the tradition or a law having the tradition having the force of law, but it is the common practice for many women who attend the Tridentine Latin Mass to readopt using the veil, because that's what was done when the Tridentine Latin Mass was the universal Mass for the Latin Rite. So you always have to be careful if you're reading mystics that you're not reading a false mystic. So it's always good to consult with a knowledgeable priest or layman who is going to be familiar with that writer to make sure that you're not falling into something that is not approved by the church or is judged to be unreliable.
Father, let me there seems to be a bit of a, and full disclosure, my wife and I attend a traditional Latin Mass on the weekends. There seems to be somewhat of a growing appreciation for some of the older, which I, you know, not 2,000 years old. Whenever you ask Father Mitch, who has faculties in the Maronite Rite, he always, whenever someone asks him about the traditional Latin Mass, he says, no, I don't like that newfangled stuff. I'll stick with the Maronite liturgy. So this is all relative to a certain point. But there does seem to be an increased interest in more traditional practices of the church that are, many of which are within the prescribed norms of Holy Mother Church. The Novus Ordo practices also well within the bounds of what Holy Mother Church has said is acceptable. And I've often felt that it's really neither one of those that's the problem. I think the thing we have to guard ourselves against is not casting aspersions on those who have made a choice different from ours. Am I crazy?
No, that's very reasonable. That's a good way to look at it. The problem, of course, is that people have the memory of when these things were done universally, then they stopped doing them in the church, such as, you know, kneeling for communion universally, no communion in the hand, wearing veils, things of this sort. So all of that was changed. So then people go back to it. Some people take the view, you know, these people are being disruptive. They're uncooperative. They're not going along with the program. And what we have to remind them is the church, in her wisdom and mercy, has allowed for the retention of the traditional Latin Mass. Now, Pope Francis is not a fan of it. We know that. I'm not stating anything that's not well known. But the Pope has not banned it completely. So where it's available, please take advantage of it. And there's nothing wrong with telling the Pope, Holy Father, we really like this Mass. We'd like to keep it. And we view ourselves as being completely loyal Catholics.
Does that help a little bit, Robin?
Yes, but getting back to the thing about the beeswax candles, this is the thing that people do in their homes, and it's like a warning, like it's almost very dark, like something's going to get us if we don't keep our curtains closed. And I can't remember exactly who it is, but is it like Pope Padre Pio? Is it something like some saint like that?
I'm not familiar with that, to be honest, and it's certainly not the case that you have to keep curtains closed and have a wax candle, a beeswax candle, in order to have, you know, a peaceful and holy home. So,
and there are some mystics out there, so the writings of some purported mystics that are on the edge, to be sure.
Yep, you have to be careful.
Yeah,
because we know there are false mystics. They're out there. They've been identified by the church, and they cause havoc because people follow them. And usually, those false mystics are trying to gain power for themselves and control over others. And the church doesn't approve of any of that.
God bless you, Robin. Thanks so much for the phone call today. Next up is Dave in the great state of Florida, listening on Divine Mercy Radio. Dave, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Good afternoon, Father Gerald. I appreciate your priesthood. I was going to ask you some questions. I saw you and Robert Royal there on Raven Royal about the synod and what's going on. I just wanted to ask, what do you think about some of these proposals and what have you? We're kind of getting away, it looks, a little bit from the tradition kind of, and trying to go touch like secular to draw people in. I understand you have input from the laity and what have you, but for, you know, non-religious or non-ordained to be like in decision-making seems astray, touch. And if, you know, I know we're supposed to listen to Holy Father and he's guided by the Holy Spirit. What's your thoughts on this?
Yeah, well, we've had this discussion with Raymond Arroyo, Robert Royal, on EWTN television for now almost 11 years. There are some innovations that have been done recently during this pontificate that I find objectionable. And one of them, you mentioned the synod. the Synod of Bishops was changed to have lay people and priests and deacons and religious participate not as simply advisors or consultors, but as voting members with an equal vote with the bishops. And that was never done in the history of the church. It is not consistent with the theology of the episcopacy, the church's understanding of what it means to be an ordained shepherd. So that I didn't agree with. And now I'm sad to say there are bishops, particularly in Germany, but they're not the only ones who are promoting immorality and heresy. They want to ordain women priests. They think homosexual couples should, you know, be granted some kind of status semi-equal to what marriage is. The church should no longer teach that homosexual activity is wrong. This is an abomination. This is terrible for bishops to do that, but that's happening. So there are problems in the church, and, you know, we stick with Jesus Christ, the church, you know, and there's nothing. We have 2,000 years worth of teaching. If something comes along new that's contradictory, there's nothing wrong with looking at it and saying, well, how does this square with what we've always taught? You know, the question of women deacons and priests and bishops, church never taught that. So people claim that we have to be faithful to past practice by ordaining women priests and deacons and even bishops. We can say to them, no, you're wrong. That's just not what the church does.
We've got some pretty ironclad promises from our Lord himself about the outcome of the church, so we really shouldn't be afraid of reasonable dialogue, huh?
Well, no, that's this is, you know, part of, you know, the church is now called synodality as a new means of doing things. And a synod, traditionally in the church, means a gathering of bishops to discuss issues and then come to conclusions and decisions. So the discussion part, if everybody's supposed to be involved in synodality, the discussion part is, well, tell me what you think. And if you happen to contradict me, then I shouldn't shut you out of the discussion. I shouldn't say, I'm sorry, synodality only means those who agree with a certain group of propositions before we even start talking. That would be a contradiction. That wouldn't be synodality. That would be exclusivity. So, no, it's well worth your while, you know, to look at the Bible, look at the teaching of the church. And then when someone comes along and says, oh, yeah, it's an injustice that the Catholic Church doesn't ordain women, it is not an injustice. Why? Because Jesus Christ himself chose men to be the priests of his church.
God bless you, Dave. Thanks so much for the question today. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Speaking of the world over with Raymond Arroyo, tonight at 8 Eastern time on EWTN radio and television, some character named Father Gerald Murray is going to be joining Robert Royal to discuss Pope Francis's new autobiography entitled Hope. They'll also discuss the appointment of Cardinal Robert McElroy is the next Archbishop of our nation's capital, the diocesan see there. Also, Canadian historian, author, and publisher Conrad Black talks about the resignation of Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau and the future of U.S.-Canada relations under the new Trump administration. And, as if that all weren't enough, Stephen Mosier, president of the Population Research Institute and China expert, discusses the rising tensions between China and Taiwan, North Korea's recent ballistic missile launches, and the current state of the trial of pro-democracy advocate Jimmy Lai in Hong Kong. And you can even get all of your World Over news right to your inbox. Just visit EWTN.com and click on subscribe. I'm exhausted talking about what's going to be on the show. You're probably completely exhausted having been on it, Father.
Well, it's a good show. We taped it this afternoon before the radio program, and we cover a lot of topics, and there are a lot of topics to be covered. And, you know, we're glad to have the opportunity to, you know, as I just discussed with our caller, rationally and calmly look at where things being said today, how they square with what's always been said and taught in the past.
That's tonight at 8 Eastern right here on EWTN Radio and Television. Next up is Jeff in Sandusky, Ohio, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Jeff, thanks so much for holding. You're on with Father Murray.
Yes, I have a question about attending Mass and receiving communion the same day. For example, Saturday morning at 8 o'clock, going to Mass and then receiving communion. And then the next day, or later that day, attending Mass for the Sunday obligation.
Yes, well, Yeah, canon law permits you to receive communion twice in one day as long as you're attending a second Mass. So you attend Mass in the morning, then in the afternoon you can receive communion twice, yes.
So if you had gone to the morning Mass on Saturday and went to visit your mother at the nursing home on Saturday afternoon, and an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion from the local parish had come and was delivering communion to her and asked you if you would like to receive, that would be a no-no.
Yeah, you should not receive then because, it's where the law conflicts, because the reception of the of communion twice, the presumption is you're attending, it says you're attending a second Mass. Now, the law regarding distribution of communion to the sick does state that if there are other members of the faithful present, they too can be given communion. But the presumption, I think, under that was that the person seeking the communion, who is not the intended person to whom it's being brought, has not already received it that day. So I would refrain from receiving it at the nursing home, but let's say you don't have to be even going to a vigil Sunday vigil Mass on a Saturday. You could be going to a funeral. Mm-hmm. So let's say you had the 7 o'clock Mass, was the intention was for your grandparents, and you wanted to go to Mass and receive communion. Then you had a 10 o'clock funeral for someone you knew. You could receive communion at that Mass also.
And just one other point of clarification, Father, if I'm not mistaken, the Sunday obligation is to attend Mass, not to receive communion.
That's correct. No, you're only allowed to receive communion if you're in the state of grace, properly disposed, meaning state of grace. Secondly, you have not eaten a food or consumed any nutrition in another form, such as a liquid, gel, shake, and that you are, of course, you have that belief in the real presence, as the Church teaches. So if you fulfill the conditions, you can receive, but there's no reason why you have to go to communion at every Mass because you let's say you want to attend three Masses in a day for a particularly pious reason. You're not doing anything. It's not less of a prayer the fact that at the third Mass you don't receive communion.
Does that help, Jeff?
Yes, thank you.
You're very welcome. We appreciate the phone call. John's up next, another first-time caller in Richland, Washington, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. John, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Another first-time caller in Richland, Washington.
Go right ahead, John.
Hello.
Hey, John, go right ahead with your question.
Thank you. Hey, I got a quick question. You mentioned worshiping the relic.
Oops.
I had a funny question, though. How do we know that all the saints are in heaven? How do we know?
Okay, well, we don't worship relics. We venerate relics. In other words, we treat them with honor and respect due to the earthly remains of a saint. How do we know the saints are in heaven? That's the judgment of the Church. That's the canonization process. And, we have moral certainty that the saints are in heaven, and therefore the Church publicly states that you can honor those saints by publicly invoking their intercession with confidence that they are, in fact, before the throne of God interceding for us. Now, you can also pray to people that aren't, that the Church has not canonized, meaning you hope they're in heaven. You'd say you're a particularly holy nun in grammar school who taught you and she died, and then you could say, Sister Maria Teresa, please pray for me. That's perfectly good, but that's not, you're not, that could, that person could not, could be in purgatory, but you don't know that for the fact, but you're not proposing that everybody pray to her as a certainty.
Why don't we invite you to check out Catholics Coast to Coast Saturday afternoon at 2 p.m. Eastern and Sunday night at 6 p.m. Eastern for the encore on EWTN Radio. This week, our host, Ace McKay, checks in with Adventures in Imperfect Living to find the common struggle of reconciliation of God's mercies after confession. And we get some help keeping our New Year's resolutions with the help of the Catholic Gentleman. That's Catholics Coast to Coast, 2 p.m. Eastern, and Sunday night, 6 p.m. Eastern, right here on EWTN Radio. Louie is in Kalamazoo, Michigan, listening on Holy Family Radio today. Louie, you're on with Father Murray.
Hi, Father Murray.
Good, hey, Louie. Go right ahead.
Can you hear me?
Yes,
okay.
Sir.
Okay. Hi, Father Murray. Can you hear me?
Yeah,
yes,
go right
sir.
Ahead,
go
Louie.
Right ahead.
What's your question?
Okay, my question is the editing that goes on in the lecture, that's while it's in the lectionary books, on the readings at Sunday Mass and even the daily masses. Who actually does the editing to decide? It just seems like it's very, a lot of the hard teachings of the church, of the scriptures, is being lifted out.
No, this is a good question. Now, the lectionary is composed of sections of different books of the Old and New Testament. So the editor is going to have to, you know, have a limited range of verses. So there's an editorial judgment on that. And it's interesting because, you know, I'm a big fan of Scott Hahn and John Bergsma from the St. Paul Catholics, St. Paul's Center for Biblical Studies. And they do a commentary every week on the readings. And sometimes they say, oh, you know, I wish the lectionary hadn't stopped the first reading at verse 10 because verse 11 and 12 are very much incorporated into the message of the previous verses. Those are editorial judgments. Others, such as you have the long form or the short form of some readings, and that sometimes, yeah, as you say, hard teachings are left out, particularly on, you know, wives obey your husbands. People don't want to explain that in the meaning of what, you know, how Christians and the Catholic Church understands obedience, not as slavery or some kind of undue servility, but, you know, as love in Christ. Those are left out. Some of the Psalms, which are used warlike imagery, were removed from the breviary. That's a very doubtful way of acting. The Church didn't do that in the past, so... Yeah, this is the editorial judgment of those who are advising the Holy Father, Pope Paul VI, in this case, on what should and should not be included in the lectionary. And there's no lack of loyalty to the Church to pose questions, but certainly what is given is that's what we use.
Tina is in the great state of Missouri listening on Covenant Radio today. Tina, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, Father Murray. And Jack, I didn't know I was limited to only one question. I had two, but I'll have to call back another day. Anyway, Father Murray, I don't know if you're going to know the answer to this, but out of all of the ways that God could have used some kind of symbol back in the days of Abraham as a covenant, why circumcision? I'm not a scripture. I do read the Bible, but I have a hard time with it. So I just don't understand that.
Well, we start with the premise that if God decided it, it's good. So therefore, it's not something that's wrong that God shouldn't have chosen. Why that particular ritual to symbolize or to affect, you know, fidelity to God's covenant? I don't know the answer. And I wish Scott Hahn was on this call. He, I'm sure, knows the answer. But I'll have to study that question. That first time, I have not had the occasion to study that issue. So can't help you with that today. I'm sorry.
Next up is Mary. She's also in Missouri, in St. Louis, also listening on Covenant Radio today. Mary, just a couple minutes left with Father Murray. What's your question?
Real quick question. I just want to find out, I know that I can bless my children, but can I bless my grandchildren?
Oh, yeah, without a doubt. That's a very pious Christian custom, blessing children, grandchildren, absolutely.
And that's where the hierarchy of the church kind of works its way down, huh?
Well, it's not a priestly blessing. It's a parental blessing or grandparental. So it's not the same as, you know, the invocation of an ordained minister asking God's blessing. But, you know, we all pray, you know, that, you know, God bless our country, God bless our children, God bless our family. So this is a, you know, particular focused version of that type of prayer.
Very good. Thank you so much, Mary. And we are flat out of time. Rick in Oregon, Sherry in Oklahoma, please make it a point to give us a call back a little bit earlier in the hour, maybe on next Thursday, when Father Murray will be coming to us live from our nation's capital. Be there for some other festivities, and we'll be happy to have him in the Guadalupe Radio Studios live next week. Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Yes, Jack, God bless you. May God bless all of our listeners, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Gerald Murray, our producer, Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Gubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Rich Jesse, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line Thursday. We're back at it tomorrow with our very own Vice President of Theology, Mr. Colin Donovan. Until we get together then, God bless.